our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Only have one verse to read. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus is speaking. You can stand for the reading of God's Word. In this manner, therefore, pray. This is what Jesus is teaching us, how to pray. And he says here in verse 9 of Matthew 6, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May God bless the reading of his word. The title of my sermon this morning is God is Our Father, a unique Father's Day sermon. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we give thanks and we give praise to you for this time that we have addressing an important topic, one that is impacting all of Christendom here in America, one which is undermining the authority of your word itself, distorting who you are yourself to people who name your name in this country, to those who do not know you in this country. Lord, help me to set forth what's right here this day, to preach what you've given me to declare. May it shake people and wake them up and see the importance of this issue, and to take to task those who name your name and purport and push this thinking on Christians across this country. And I ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. May you be glorified. Amen. You could be seated. Being that it's Father's Day, I thought it would be good to remember that the Scriptures refer to God as our Father. God is our Father. The Bible reveals him as such. The Bible reveals him as such and refers to him as such repeatedly. As our text declares, Christ himself taught us to pray and in doing so referred to God as our Father. But there's a move afoot and has been for nearly 40 years now to remove all reference to God's maleness, to make him at least gender neutral, and for some to even make him feminine, to refer to him as our mother. There is and has been a huge push in American Christianity towards egalitarianism. Egalitarianism believes there should be no distinctions between male and female, that there are no roles or functions unique to the male or to the female, that both can do whatever the other does. Young Christians today seem to not understand the most basic matters of gender, thanks to the social conditioning of the last generation, my generation, and thanks to the unfaithfulness of Christian men in my generation. Most young Christians today seem to not understand the most basic matters of gender. Most young men and women think that either the man or the woman can stay at home, while either the man or the woman goes out and works and provides for the family. They will even arrogantly demand for you to show just one scripture that teaches such archaic thinking as the woman is the homemaker and the man is the provider. Okay, then I'll give you two. Titus chapter 2, verse 5, if you want to turn there, says in C-spot run fashion, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, speaking of the young women, verse 4 says they're to love their husbands, to love their children, yes, couples are to actually have them, children. Goes on in verse 5 and says to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, keepers of the home. Amen? Plain and simple. It says of the man in 1 Timothy 5:8 that he is to be the provider. And if he isn't a provider for his home, he's worse than an infidel. Look at 1 Timothy 5:4. 1 Timothy 5:4. 5:14, speaking of the younger widows, Paul says, therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, something American Christians aren't doing anymore, bearing children, manage the house. There you have it in C-spot run fashion, O arrogant young person, that the woman is to care for the house, be a keeper of the home, take care of the children. The man is to be the provider, go out and make sure that sustenance is there for the family. They have distinct complementary roles as given by God. Amen? Very important for us to understand. The fact that the woman is to be the nurturer is seen even in creation itself. The woman has the breasts. She is the one who is able to feed the child and nurture the child, not the man who stays home with an apron on and a glass bottle in his hand. The men in this country are effeminized and have no idea what their role as men is. I've said it before and I'll say it again when I'm out on a university campus. Whenever I raise the question, young men, what is your role as a man? They'll stop. And they're like deer in the headlights. They don't have a clue what their role is as a man. You know why? Because this culture hasn't taught them what their role is as a man. This culture is busy blurring all distinctions between male and female, bringing us into an egalitarian society where there are no distinctives between male and female. It's despicable. It's disgusting. And the whore American church is bought into it, hook, line, and sinker. It is prevalent in Christianity. It's a disdain and disgust. It's a repudiation of God's very created order regarding male and female. And the church is bought into it. It's a widespread reason why divorce is rampant in American Christianity. Because women have been fed the lies of the soap operas and the lies of Oprah and the other feminist lunatics in our culture right from their pulpits themselves, with theological distortions and perversions and changing of the Word of God itself. And as a pastor, it sickens me. And when I meet other ministers who've bought into it and declare it and push it amongst their people, they make me want to vomit. It is a disdain. And I'll guarantee you, it is one of the prevalent reasons divorce is major amongst Christians in America. The women in this country are horsey. That's why men look to other countries to find wives now. The women in this country tend to be horsey. They want to rule men. And the young women act as horsettes, usurping the role and headship of the man. Not too long ago, Mark Belling even did a show about this, how he saw that 20-something-year-olds, all the guys seem to be acting like women now, and all the women seem to be acting like men. Social conditioning. It's the egalitarian feminist agenda, which was unleashed upon this country in the 1960s, and we're seeing the full brunt and fruit of. And the Christian church, rather than standing against it and declaring the truth of God's word, like the whore that it is, has bought into it hook, line, and sinker and made it theological sound to so-called Christian people. We have Bibles now that have been written just to remove all references to gender. You realize that. For instance, the New Testament and Psalms, an inclusive version published in 1995 by Oxford University Press, takes John 3:16, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. They changed John 3:16 to, for God so loved the world that God gave God's only child, so that everyone who believes in that child may not perish but have eternal life. It gets rid of masculine pronouns and generic masculine usages throughout the text. There are also many mostly gender-neutral Bibles. We have many of them out there right now, including the New Revised Standard Version, the New Living Translation, the New Century Version, the Contemporary English Version, the New International Version Inclusive Language Edition, and today's New International Version. So bent are these Christians on egalitarianizing American Christianity that they're willing to even change, distort, and pervert the Word of God itself to win people to their belief system. And this is the most grievous part of all. They are willing to even change, distort, and pervert the Word of God itself. They're willing to undermine the authority and veracity of Scripture to be politically correct and win people to their belief system. Today I want to talk to you about the push to change God being our Father into Him being our Mother. For instance, in the New Testament in Psalms, an inclusive version, our text, Matthew 6:9, which says, "Our Father, which art in heaven," this gender-neutral Bible translates it, "Our Father, Mother in heaven." Our Father hyphen Mother in heaven. Today I want to talk about the push, even amongst evangelical Bible-believing Christians, to change God being our Father into Him being our Mother. The group, Christians for Biblical Equality, which is a Bible-believing evangelical organization filled with people from Bible-believing evangelical denominations and non-denominational churches all across this country. They are a massive group. They have a massive impact on Christianity in America. They have tied their wagon to liberal Protestantism and fluffy Catholicism in order to take on the feminist agenda and push it amongst evangelicals in America. Bible-believing university scholars belong to this organization. Pastors from Bible-believing churches belong to this organization. You can go to their website yourself, Christians for Biblical Equality, and see what they're all about. The group Christians for Biblical Equality, which is the group which most strongly pushes the egalitarian women can be pastors and elders. There are no differences in roles or functions for men and women. Remove all references to gender in the Bible mindset in evangelical Christian America. They have a book that was available in their online bookstore entitled, "Is It Okay to Call God Mother? Considering the Feminine Face of God." Now, if you wonder what the answer is they're pushing, the author, Paul R. Smith, says in the book, quote, "In one sense, I wrote this book so that our congregation could have a fuller explanation of why I believe it is important to call God Mother as well as Father in public worship," unquote. The reason he wrote the book was to convince you that it's okay and good to call God Mother. Not just Father, but call Him Mother also. He has a cartoon at the beginning of one chapter where Moses is seen arriving in heaven with the Ten Commandments under his arm, saying to God, quote, "Gee, I didn't expect you to be a soprano," unquote. In other words, he's looking up at God and he's a she. Smith goes on to say in his book that he owns a sculpture of, quote, "a female Jesus hanging on the cross," unquote. And then later states in the same section, quote, "I personally try to avoid using masculine pronouns for the risen transcendent Christ except when I'm speaking of him during his time here on earth before his ascension, unquote. Wasn't the crucifixion before the ascension? Yet he has this female Jesus on the cross. Since he doesn't want to use masculine pronouns to refer to Jesus, what does he do with all the places in Scripture which refer to Jesus or God with masculine pronouns? That is what is used in the Greek. Never feminine pronouns. Anywhere. Ever. Always masculine. In reference to God. In the Hebrew, in the Greek. In the Greek, regarding Christ, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Nine pronouns regarding he and him in just this little passage of Scripture. All of them are masculine in the Greek. The entire New Testament, references to Christ and God are always masculine. Never feminine. And yet this book is a book being pushed by Christians for biblical equality, a Bible-believing, evangelical organization filled with Bible-believing scholars from Bible-believing universities around the country and pastors. Bible-believing pastors from around the country. This is what the liberal mainline churches have been doing to God and Jesus for decades now. You visit many Catholic seminaries or liberal Protestant seminaries, and they all have a lot to say about egalitarianism, the effeminacy of God, God is our mother, goddess worship, and on and on. You can take courses in those topics. They have conferences on those topics. And this is where evangelicalism is headed in America. The same sewer. You start changing, distorting, and perverting the Word of God to fit your views of God. Americans are great at that, aren't they? You start changing, distorting, and perverting the Word of God to fit your views of God. And you have removed all restraints. Where does it stop? You get to just make it up as you go. Once you can change the Word of God to fit your view of who you want God to be. And this group, Christians for Biblical Equality, which promotes this book by Smith, is the same group which teaches Christians to accept egalitarianism, to spit upon the headship of the man in the home, to say the Scripture supports female pastors and elders. They're the same group pushing this book, which says it's okay to call God mother. It's a slippery slope you're on, American Christians, and the end result is a repudiation of the Word of God itself. A repudiation of the Word of God itself. I would encourage you to listen to my sermon I preached over a decade ago now, a repudiation of the debased theology of a monstrous regiment of Christian feminists. A repudiation of the debased theology of a monstrous regiment of Christian feminists. It's online at our church website, mercyseat.net. I go through verse after verse where I take one of CBE's, Christians for Biblical Equality's champions, She's an Assembly of God pastor. I take her to task. Verse by verse. Another book CBE promoted and sold through their online bookstore not too long ago is entitled God, A Word for Boys and Girls. God, A Word for Boys and Girls by Jan Aldridge Clanton. Just how she says her last name gives us volumes of her attitude. In her book, Clanton instructs the readers in prayer. Here's one of the prayers in her book. Quote, God, our Mother, we thank you that you love us so much. See, you can create a God exclusively of love, and then you're allowed to do anything. That's what Americans have created, a false God. It isn't even true love, in biblical terms. It's a false love. And they make out the God of love only. The God of love, period. As though he has no other attributes. That's a very malleable God. There's a God that you can control, that's there for you, at your beck and hest. And that's what Americans love to do. So she's got that down. God, our Mother, we thank you that you love us so much to want the best for us. Oh my. Have you heard that from like 95% of the pulpits in America? That's what they preach. God wants the best for you. You know, I look all over the Bible, you know, I just don't see that terminology. I don't see that being a major thrust of the Scripture. My wildest imagination. Thank you for trusting us enough to let us do things on our own. Stay near us and help us to become all that we can be. I.e., what is all she can be? Women who really want to be men. Women who actually disdain their created order as women. And all the fullness and beauty that God has for that role. Women who have a bad case of phallus envy. She writes in the introduction of her book, quote, masculine God language hinders many children from establishing relationships of trust with God. Did you know that? Masculine God language hinders many children from establishing relationships of trust with God. In addition, calling God He causes boys to commit the sin of arrogance. Calling the supreme power of the universe He causes girls to commit the sin of devaluing themselves. Did you know that it's a sin to devalue yourself? We have new sin definitions here. For the sake of these little ones, we must change the way we talk about God and about human beings, unquote. Now, if you're like me, you don't live in the world, really. Most people at Mercy Seat, we don't live in the world of American Christianity. We don't live in the world of American evangelicalism. We're kind of like, we spit on that a long time ago and walked away from it. But you have to understand, it is what most Christians in America are involved in. I've seen the things that pastors give the women in their churches to read. It's this kind of stuff. At Bible-believing evangelical churches all across America. It is this teaching which has led to the acceptance of homosexuality in America amongst Christians. And I'm going to prove that to you in a follow-up sermon in a few weeks from now. Catherine Krieger, who thankfully just croaked this past February, she's the main founder of CBE, has herself advocated calling God Mother. She wrote, quote, so far, we have referred to God as He and Him because most of us are used to employing these terms when we think of the Holy One. Indeed, it is sometimes asserted that those in holy office should be male to represent the deity who is male. Sense a disdain for men here? For anything male? She's just like any feminist you would meet on the campus out at the university. Of course, she believes women can assume leadership positions in the church. It is sometimes asserted that those in holy office should be male to represent the deity who is male. This is to ignore what the Bible has to say, for God is pictured as both male and female. She then goes on to give a list of verses which she says reveal God is female and shows he is feminine. She concludes after these verses, quote, "There is good biblical reason then to speak of God as both father and mother, both she and he," unquote. The current president of CBE, Mimi Haddad, says this is fine. She says, quote, "We may speak of God as father or mother," unquote. She's the current president. Catherine's dead. Some of the verses that Krieger cites are Deuteronomy 32:18. I just want to show you these verses she cites. Turn there, Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. Says here in the New King James Version, "Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you." They use a different translation, which doesn't say you have forgotten the God who fathered you. This is talking about Israel. "You have forgotten the God who fathered you." They use a version which says that you have forgotten the God who gave you birth. Same difference. "You have forgotten the God who gave you birth," saying, see, God is referred to here in female ways, in feminine terms. It's okay to call him mother. Here he is saying, the Bible is saying that he is the God who gave you birth. Look at Job 38, verse 29. The book of Job, chapter 38, and verse 29. "From whose womb comes the ice?" This is talking about God. "From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth?" So again, a reference to God regarding giving birth. Deuteronomy 32, Job 38. Another verse she cites is Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 42. Verses 13 and 14. "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself." This is God speaking. "Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once." Another verse that she uses, say, see, God's revealed as a woman, as a female. He's got feminine traits. This is why it's fine to call him mother, as call him she or her. Another passage she uses is Isaiah 66, verse 13. Isaiah 66, verse 13. "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." This is God speaking. "And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." As one whom his mother comforts. So, in other words, God's comforting us like a mother. So it's okay to refer to him as mother. Another passage she uses is Hosea. Turn there. Hosea chapter 13, verse 8. Hosea. Always difficult finding those minor prophets. It's right after Daniel, if I remember right. Hosea chapter 13, verse 8. "I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs." This is God speaking. "I will tear open their rib cage. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her..." In other words, a mother bear has cubs. What do we do with these passages? One they always use for Jesus regarding his feminineness and that it's okay to refer to him as her or she because he's feminine too is Matthew 23 verse 37. Turn there. Matthew chapter 23 verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus said, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Here's Jesus referring to himself as a mother hen, as a female chicken. So what do we do with these verses? Does this mean it's okay to refer to God as mother, as she, as her? Or perhaps we should refer to God as the great bear or the great chicken. And that is the point. These verses are feminine metaphors and similes regarding God's actions. But never are feminine terms used for names, titles, or invocations for God. Never. Anywhere. Old or New Testament. They are always in the masculine. Any names, titles, or invocations for God. These feminine references that Krieger cites refer to his actions, not to his person. In fact, when it comes to all the verses Krieger cites, and in all of Scripture, they never use feminine nouns when they describe who God is. Never use feminine nouns when they describe who God is. Even when these feminine metaphors are used, which Krieger cites, the markers in the Hebrew text use masculine verb forms when they refer to God. For instance, in Deuteronomy 32 verse 18, the very first one she cites, where it says, gave you birth, where God is being referred to giving birth to Israel. It is a masculine participle, gave you birth. And that's why the New King James translates it, fathered you. It's a masculine participle, not a feminine one. So even when the metaphors are used, first off, you understand, never are names, titles, or invocations given to God ever used, feminine nouns ever used, it's always masculine nouns. And even when feminine metaphors are used, just talking about his actions, those are even masculine verb forms. Interesting, isn't it? Matt Chiuella can stand in his house, have a spider crossing his shoulder, and scream like a woman. And Matt Chiuella can say to his kids, man, I screamed like a woman. Is Matt Chiuella now a woman? It's a metaphor. It's a simile. I was describing my actions. And yes, when Matt Chiuella has a spider rolling across his shoulder, he does scream like a woman. Ask any of his kids in his house. I don't like spiders. The Bible even uses such metaphors and similes to human beings who are male. The Bible even uses metaphors and similes, feminine metaphors and similes, to human beings who are male. Let's look at a few of those. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 17:18, talking about David and his mighty men. 2 Samuel 17, verse 8. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men. He's talking to Absalom, and his father is David, and his men are, of course, David's mighty men. You know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, that they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Here's David referred to in a feminine metaphor or simile, right? Just like God was referring to himself as a bear robbed of his cubs, here's Hushai saying that David is a bear, like a bear robbed of his cubs. Does that make David a woman? No. Does that mean we should now refer to him no longer as King David, but Queen David? No. It's a simile regarding his actions, a metaphor. Simple language studies, understanding. Do you like English? It was my favorite subject. Hated math. Loved English. Loved languages. You understand certain things and you read something like Krieger says and then cites these verses, you think, what an inane imbecile. But most Americans do so bad in English, you gotta spell it out a lot longer. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, regarding Paul. Paul says here, my little children for whom I labor in birth again. Here is Paul referring to himself as birthing the Galatians, just as God referred to himself as birthing Israel. Does this mean Paul's a woman? Does it mean we can refer to Paul as she or her? Absolutely not. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Look what Paul says there. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Here's Paul referring to himself as a nursing mother. Can we call him mother now? Mother Paul. Can we call him Sister Paul? Can we refer to him as her or she? This is a simile, a metaphor regarding his actions. It has nothing to do with his person, his very being. If we call these men she or mother or queen, then we are implying that they are women. Their actions are described in feminine terms, but their person does not change. And if we call God mother, then we are implying that he is a female person. Calling God mother instead of father is changing God's own description of himself as revealed in Holy Scripture. It is calling God a name which he has not taken for himself. That's how sick these people are. Willing to pervert the word of God itself to get people to embrace their belief system. Not satisfied with already changing who God is by demanding gender-neutral terms to describe God, this is the next step in the Christian egalitarian movement to advance their feminist agenda. You know, some would say, and I've heard it 1,000 times, so what if we use gender-neutral terms? So what? It isn't that big of a deal. A little wispy little pastors in this country talk like, you know, just to make you sick. Big deal. You're changing the Word of God. It says He. It says Son. It says Father. It says man. It says him in the Greek text. You're changing the word of God. And as you continue to change it, they're not happy with that. Now they want to actually change it. We call God mother. See how it's slippery slope? See how it continues to move? You want to pervert the text? It's going somewhere. And wherever it's headed isn't good. Once you remove yourself from the restraints of good exegetical work, tying yourself to the Greek text itself. It's a big deal. This is the next step in advancing their feminist agenda. As one scholar I read said, quote, "Evangelical feminists are revising our understanding of God, our Father, as revealed to us in the Bible. They are thus changing the doctrine of God as revealed in Scripture to make people think of God as our mother in heaven. They are undermining the authority of the Bible and its very description of God himself," unquote. So bent are these Christians on egalitarianizing American Christianity that they are willing to even change, distort, and pervert the Word of God itself to win people to their belief system, their feminist agenda. And this is the most grievous part of all. They are willing to even change, pervert, and distort the Word of God itself. It's exactly what the church has done regarding homosexuality too. And it is rooted in what's been done to the church regarding egalitarianism, which I'll show you a few weeks from now. They have no problem undermining the authority and veracity of Scripture to be politically correct and win people to their belief system, their feminist agenda. CBE, Christians for Biblical Equality, and countless pulpits in America are strongly pushing the egalitarian, women can be pastors and elders, there are no differences in roles or functions for men and women, remove all references to gender in the Bible, that man is not the head of the home, vote for a female for president, put women in the military, and guarding male prisoners in the prisons, mindset in evangelical Christian America. And I could go on. The female reporters in the men's locker room at sporting events. And they put their filthy agenda into public policy in this country, and instead of the church standing four square against it, the church, like the whore that it is in America, bellies up to it, accommodates itself to it to make themselves more relevant and palatable to the little dogs who fill their pews week after week. They're no more converted than the devil himself. They are anathema. Let them be accursed. The Bible is clear. God is our Father. Pick up your Strong's Concordance. Open it up to the word Father and see the countless citations. God is our Father. Jesus is His Son and our Savior. Happy Father's Day to all men here. Let's stand up and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks and we give praise to you for this time that we had to talk about this important matter. The church has been pushed so far from your word, it can't even recognize right from wrong anymore. It has been pushed so far from your word, it doesn't even know how to stand for truth because it doesn't even know what truth is anymore. Lord, continue to deliver us from 21st century Christianity, we pray. Help us to understand your word better. Help us to live true to you, faithful to you, in accordance with your word, both in word and deed. May we be those kind of people, O God. May we be reformers in this nation. May you use us to bring a reformation to this nation that will outdo whatever Europe saw 500 years ago. At this dark hour, O God, when your enemies seem strong, when the wicked and those who name your name have pom-poms in their hands, cheering them on, in all their evil, may we be true to You. May we see their collapse. May we see the furtherance of Your kingdom in this earth. May we see You continue to reign and Your kingdom to expand in the earth, even as it has for 2,000 years now. Blessed is Your holy name. Glory and honor unto You, O Lord. I ask and pray, O God, that people would take time to do further study regarding this important matter, to listen to the sermon, A Refutation of Debased Theology of a Monstrous Regimen of Christian Feminists, to learn how to combat it, to know what is true according to Your word, and to live in accordance with it. Lord, we rejoice that You have redeemed us, not so we can live our lives in our selfish ambition and self-centered pursuits, but so we can live our lives in service to Him who died in our stead. May You be glorified through each one here, I ask and pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Hallelujah. You could be seated. We're going to take communion at this time, and we observe the Lord's table every week at Mercy Seat, and you can feel free to observe His table with us as long as you're a Christian. As long as you've repented and put faith in Christ, feel free to partake of the Lord's table. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you not partake in communion. This is an observance for believers only. We observe His table every week. We do that for a number of reasons. First and foremost, being that we need to be reminded of God's great salvation. The reason we need to be reminded of God's great salvation, that it's through Christ alone, because there's only two elements at His table, the fruit of the vine representing His shed blood and the bread representing His body, and absolutely nothing else. The reason we need to be reminded of this great salvation is because man in all his religiosity always wants to think it's Jesus plus something I've done that gives me right standing with God. Man always wants to concoct his means whereby he's accepted of God. Even after he becomes a Christian and knows Christ, he can begin to think it's Jesus plus me. This time at His table reminds us it's through Christ alone. Amen? This is our sole approach to the Father. It's through Jesus, whether we're saved 5 seconds or 55 years, always only through Him. Paul, the apostle, wrote, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Amen? God has provided us with a great salvation through His Son Jesus. Our sole approach to Him is through Christ alone. When I was young in my Christian days, I would say, well, I'm saved through faith in Jesus, but I got to do this, 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 and this, and then I'm good with Him. That's what I used to think. And then I realized that's a bunch of baloney. We don't get to meet with God because of what Jesus did plus what I do. And I saw clearly that it isn't I'm saved through faith in Jesus, but I got to do this, this, and this. Rather, it's I'm saved through faith in Jesus, therefore I'm able to do this, this, and this. The good works that we do, the holy living that we display, they are the result, they are the evidence, they are the fruit of our saving faith in Christ. We don't do those good things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, we do them because we have obtained His acceptance. Amen? There's a world of difference between the two. Praise His holy name. This is a great salvation He has provided us with. Let us walk in that covenant. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have redeemed us. We were blind, rebellious, darkness, sin. That you loved us. That your Holy Spirit moved upon us, regenerated us, convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That we saw our need for you, Lord Jesus. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for the great salvation you have provided us with. That you redeemed us, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask and pray, O Lord, that we would be your faithful ambassadors this coming week and declare your holy law and your great salvation to somebody. Lord, help each one of us to be your ambassadors and to declare your law and this great salvation to others this coming week. May it be upon our heart and mind when we get up in the morning. May it be upon our heart and mind when we lay down in our bed in the evening. Glorify yourself through us, for our days are short. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Hallelujah. Let's stand and we'll worship him and I'll close in prayer. Hallelujah, Father. All praise, honor, and blessing to you, O Lord. O Lord, we ask that you would give us hearts hungry for you. We thank you, O Lord, that you work within our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for each family here today. Pray they have a great Father's Day together. Bless each home. Knit each one closer together. Help each man to be a priest to his home, an example of godly living, to be a better father. Help each one of us with that, O God. Lord, we rejoice in you. We thank you that you are our Father. That you have redeemed us, that we are your children. And may we live our lives as such. And I ask this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.